God, I realize I can do absolutely nothing apart from Christ. I come to your perfect word with a tongue of clay. And I ask, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill and speak to each heart, that you would drive this point home, how you have brought us together to live in community together so that we may glorify your name, so that we may use our gifts in community and grow in the Lord Jesus. And realizing, Father, this is not an easy thing. It is a lifelong task. But yet, Father, I pray that you are honored and that you are glorified and that we would humble ourselves before you this very day. I ask in the precious name of Christ. Amen and amen. We remember the very first time that we came into the Fricker Center here to visit the Cross Church. I remember it very vividly. We're the new folks coming in. I remember I wore a sport coat, and which you do not. And that's okay. Listen, that's fine. That was accustomed to us. That's just all I ever knew. And I thought, oh my gosh, we're so out of place here. And I remember when we came in, there was a noticeable sweetness of the fellowship. Very noticeable. We knew it immediately, and it's what drew us back. We knew we were in the right place. And we kind of hated to keep coming back so that we would become a part and ruin the whole thing. But I remember so vividly the sweetness. And I told John Mark after we had met and had lunch one day and kind of gave him the background for us and why we're even coming here to the Cross. And many of you know our story and why we're here, our progress in the gospel. And but I remember Jessica. She was the very first one that came and spoke to us. And what interest she put in us. She made us feel like we belonged here, that we were significant here, that we had a purpose here. And I mean, we were blown away by that. You just don't know how God used you that day. And it's not to lift up and glorify man. It's to bring about the topic that I want to speak to all of us today. God's been kind of speaking to my heart and talking to John Mark about this for some time, about community, living in community. We've never been a part of a city group. We love it. Not having church on Wednesday night. Oh, praise the Lord. That's awesome. And for the first time in many, 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 many years, we were able to be a part of a group that loves one another, that is seeking to flesh out the gospel in their city groups. That's refreshing to us. And I want to tell you, that group ministered to us in such a way that we needed ministering to. You'll never know. You'll never know, from the messages from the pulpit to the ministry from the city groups to the greeting of the saints. You don't know what this congregation has done to one family, and I'm sure it's done to many others. It's a sweetness here. So, brethren, I commend you because you're doing a lot of things right. You don't get that often. And we dwell on what kind of we're not doing and how we need to be doing more. But you are doing a lot of things right. And I commend you. But can this community, can this fellowship be disrupted? You better believe it. Can it be distorted? Can it be violated? Can this fellowship have animosity and dissension? Oh, yes. Yes, it can. Let me ask another question and let's get started. But the question is this: what sweet fellowship we do enjoy, what community there is in fellowship, it can be disrupted And brethren, I ask us all this morning, including me, all the way down, can this disruption come through you or through me? You see, most of the time the disruption comes from within the body. And so with that, would you open your Bibles to the book of Philippians? The book of Philippians, and for those of you that have your iPhones, which I'm new to, I'm the old fogey here. I think that's what he said. I'm the old fogey here. I want you to look with me in Philippians, and the title of this message, as best I can surmise, is this: Living in Community. Living in Community. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 in chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They start and they're continuing on in the gospel. Verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearned for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a blessed introduction! It doesn't take you far to go into the book of Galatians and the rebuke that was there in the book of Galatians. Or you get to the book of Corinthians and you find the rebuke, but here you find a commendation. You're doing some things right. You're in my heart. You've ministered to me when I was in great need. And you, of all the churches, you alone ministered to me. And you're doing things right. And so I commend you, but I still pray that you would abound more and more. You can't stop. There's no place of getting comfortable in God's community. I want you to notice someone. If you're taking notes, kind of point number one, if you will. Paul's introduction reveals community. Paul's introduction reveals community. Look back in verse 1 with me, if you will. If you listen, I'm going to be going back and forth in your Bibles. I'm going to keep your nose in the Bible the whole time. We're going to do kind of a running survey of this theme of community in Philippians. So have quick thumbs if you're on your iPhones. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Look what he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Notice what he says here with the what? The deacons and the overseers and the deacons. Now, brethren, this is the only letter that Paul writes that he addresses this community. You can go back through every one of his introductions of his letters, and this is the only one that he included the saints with the overseers and the deacons. This is interesting here. It's noticeable community, because this is what God has set forward. You go into Timothy and you find where God has put forth the institution of the church and the setup of the church and why we have this. The saints that are here, these ones that are saved, they're believers. They are set apart for the gospel of Christ. He says, not only those, but the overseers. They are the ones who give watch care over the flock. There's probably multiple elders here in the city at Philippi or the church at Philippi. And he addresses them and he says, they're all together. You're with one another. They are to pastor, to preach. They are to teach. The deacons are there to serve, to take care of. The word deacon, in which I'm telling you something you probably already know, means kicking up dust. It means to be serving, to take care and look after the flock. They serve side by side with the overseers as they minister to the flock and protect and lead and guard and guide. You see, it's interesting here what Paul is doing, because there's in this nucleus of community that God has put together, there is teaching. There is accountability. There is authority. There is fellowship. There is the exercising of gifts. And brethren, there is growth. There's growth. You and I both know friends that have been hurt in churches. There's one that lives right around the corner from me. I know the family very well. When they came to Pensacola, they had not been in a church for 3 years. They got hurt and they didn't want anything to do with the church. I can understand being hurt, because I would probably say, anybody been hurt in here? And everybody would raise their hand. Sure, we've all been hurt. They started church here in Pensacola. They went for several years and they were hurt in a church and they have stopped going again. Brethren, I want to tell you that God has put forth a community of believers that He, in this cell, in this overseers and in the deacons and in with the saints, He, God, has put this together that we would flesh out our salvation. We would grow. Apart from this, you'll stunt your growth. If you'll notice on our church's webpage, on the webpage from the Cross Church, you'll find that there are three core values that are up on the screen this morning. And I hope you know those. The first one is the gospel. What's the second one? Community. And what's the third? Mission. These are core values that this church is built upon to flesh out, to keep sure that they are on the right track and continuing on. What is community? Just a broad Webster's 1828, go way back to there, because that was before our liberals messed it up. The word community simply means a united body of individuals, but that's very, very broad. Let's get a little bit more narrow. Many of you know who Wayne Grudem is. He has a great systematic theology book. And some of you go, oh, okay, that thing's a big doorstop book. It is, but it's wonderful. Because he gives a definition of the church, and I'll read it to you. And it says, the church is the community of all true believers for all time. Now, he is referencing the universal church, and I fully agree, but this also applies to the local assembly. It is a body of community. We are to meet and to be together in community. This is the core values. The middle one, community. It matters to be a part of a fellowship of believers. You must be a part. Paul sees it as emphasis here. It is a strong point that he makes out through the rest of the book. I've been reading a book entitled How People Change by Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane. And one section of the book, he talks about how strong friendships and fellowship and community is. And if you'll bear with me, I'd like to read just a small quote. He says, in creation, we were made to live in community. We're not an island to ourselves. There is no hiding in the background. There is no lone rangers. We are created for community. But during the fall, and he goes on, he said, but because of the fall, we tend to run from the very friendships and fellowship we need. Is that not true? The Bible still places our individual growth in grace in the context of the body of Christ. It says the Scriptures call us to be intimately connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no shortcoming here. It is commanded, it is instructed that we all look more, as we will see in just a moment, Paul says, look more to the interest of others than your own interest. It is the community. Over 100 years ago, about 100 years ago, before you and I were on the face of this earth, you could not live out apart from anyone else. Today, we can live by ourselves. We can hole up in our house. We have everything we need. We have all our communicating devices. We can text. We can Twitter. We can email. We can look at our Facebook. We can do all kinds of communication. And we can be an island in ourselves and stay away from community. But brethren, I want to say that this is not what Paul is introducing. This is not scriptural. Look what he says in community. Notice verse 6. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in who? You. Who began the good work in these people in the church of Philippi? It was God. It was God coming, initiating, opening the heart of Lydia, the seller of purple, in Acts chapter 16. There was no synagogue there. It was a Gentile outpost, a Roman outpost. You remember also that when Paul and Silas were arrested, put in prison and beaten, and then put in prison in shackles, and they sang praises at midnight, God broke the doors down. This is the start of the church at Philippi. Paul's prayer is that they may abound more and more, that they'll not stay right where they are, but yet he emphasizes the strength of community, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God is doing something in your life. He is working in you. He started a work in you. Those that are born again believers, he is working in you. You may not see it. You may not sense it all the time. But God started and God's going to complete the work in you. It's interesting here. Second point. Number two, I want to show you, not only has his introduction, he lays out the ground for community, but notice this, that Paul, his caution and instruction on growing in community. There is a instruction here and there is a caution for growing in community. Look with me in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul is making his way through and he's now giving some instruction on what is to be taking place. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Notice what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, you and I both know that he is not talking about Paul's self-righteousness, because he deals with that a few verses back. What this literally means right here, it means be working on what God has already started in your life. You can't stop. It can't be a time to let down. We have to be of one mind, he says. We have to be of the same love, he says. And we have to have the interest of others more than ourselves. If not, we begin to disrupt the community, as we'll see. He says, be working on what God has done. Notice what he says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God started a work in you. This is comforting to Paul. Paul says, I'm sure of this one thing, that what he started, he's going to complete until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God at work in you. He says, have this attitude. What? Fear and trembling. Now, I agree, this does talk about awe. It talks about reverence, and that must be. But brethren, I can't help but believe, after reading Hebrews chapter 12 and 6 through 11, it talks about God's judging his own and disciplining his own children. God will discipline us. Many years ago, when I was pastoring a church in Arkansas, this is my first pastorate, and I was a young seminary grad, and I would have fought anybody. So green, so stupid. And the man that ran the church there, and I mean, he literally ran the church, because after about 2 to 3 years, they ran off every pastor, and every 2 to 3 years, they got a new pastor. Y'all know the story of churches, right? So I dug my feet in, and I was not going anywhere. I was going to stay planted here at this church because God called me there, and I was just young enough to fight. I still had a lot of fight left in me. And it came to this treasurer, had been the treasurer of this church for like 26 years. There'd be times when he was disgruntled with me that he wouldn't pay me. He'd hold my check. I'd have to go through a deacon's meeting to get paid. When you come across sweet fellowship and sweet community, you just run to it. It's like, oh. Well, it came to a time where he wanted to be a deacon. I said, no way. I want to tell you this power structure in this church, I knew that they could run me off. And I want to tell you, he had a group of people with him that was the power leaders of the church. They had been there for years and years and years. Some had been there since the start of the church. And they put pressure on me. You understand, don't you? And I began to rationalize. And I got it all clear to my head that I could ordain this man as a deacon, and I ordained him. Brethren, I know the disciplining hand of God, and rightly so to an undisciplined child. And you see what Paul is saying here, that we are to do this. We are to work out our salvation, because what he has started, his son came and gave everything. He gave up the glorious glory that he may come down, that he may take the form of a servant, that he may die, shed his blood, that we may be redeemed and justified. Don't you think that there is a bit of fear and trembling that we must work out our salvation? It's not according to how we can live. We can't allow sin to come in and have its own way. And Paul addresses this. Notice what he says here. Do all things in verse 14. Do all things without what? Grumbling. Or what? Questioning or disputing. Paul knew that going through trials and going through tribulations, that we have a tendency in our flesh, we have a tendency when our eyes are not on him, when we are not looking to Christ, when we are not hungering for him, we have a tendency, church, to begin to grumble and dispute. But it's interesting here to notice the definition of these Greek words. Notice what grumbling means. It means speaking evil or bad of others or of situations. To grumble at this. Now, what is Paul referencing? Is there a problem going on here in the church at Philippi? Or some kind of grumbling now? Is there kind of a rift going on here that would disrupt the community at Philippi? Yes, it is. There's grumbling, there's disputings. Now, disputings truly mean debate and contentions, the arguings of it. But it also means, brethren, having evil thoughts. This word is also used in Matthew 15:19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Same word that is used here for disputing or questioning. It's the mind that begins to role play and think bad thoughts about one another, and we're not looking to the interest of others but our own interest, and the thoughts begin to go toward one another, and the murmurings begin to go, and the attacks, the verbal barbs that begin to go out, and criticizing and critiquing and judging one another. These things will eat at community. And Paul says these things cannot happen. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul gives us an excellent example here. He says when he was in prison, Back in chapter 1 and 15 through 19, I will not read it all, but Paul was in prison. He was writing to the church at Philippi, and he said, some are preaching out of love and hunger for Christ, but some are preaching out of contention. And notice what he says in verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul says, some of those guys out there, they are preaching out of their own selfish desires, but yet I rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed. But he says, they're trying to hurt me. Here I am, I'm in prison. I'm down, and they're trying to rub salt in my wound while I'm down. And Paul says, you know what? I rejoice because God began a good work in me, and God is working in me. And so I rejoice because of the gospel of Christ that I now can be in prison because I know it is of God and it brings Him glory. So I rejoice. Now, there's a bad example also. Look at chapter 4. As you tool around, look at chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Look at verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Y'all know this book, don't you? You know this chapter. We've heard of these two. It could easily be Joe and Billy. Can you imagine? This story got out of the church at Philippi. It was so known in the church that these two women, for some reason, weren't getting along. They had taken their eyes off the humble servant of Christ, maybe grumbling and murmuring and disputings and bad thoughts and speaking evil of. Maybe that crept in. I don't know. We're not really told what's going on. But brethren, this little dissension, these two ladies were at a problem with one another that it had gotten all the way to Paul in prison. Now, if Paul's in prison, you don't want to take him. Hey, there's two ladies in the church of Philippi that is not getting along right now. And it's well known in the church that these two ladies aren't getting along. And now this little skirmish, this little butting heads is in the eternity of Scripture forever. How would you like your argument to be placed in here? And these two ladies are at odds. What's going on? This is a horrible example. Paul raises it up and gives the example that these two aren't getting along. What's going on? No doubt, brethren, that this is a key driving force of the book of Philippians, that this will disrupt community when two children of God are not getting along. Notice what he says here. He didn't say help them to get along. He didn't say help them to make things right and to repent and to apologize and shake hands and hug and walk away and make everything right. No, here's what he said. Paul said help them to agree in what? The Lord. Listen, we aren't going to have the same personalities. We're going to do things that rub one another kind of the wrong way sometimes. We're going to have a way of doing things that may not, we're not all the same. We all have baggage that we carry around and that we're all in the process of growing in the gospel of Christ. But brethren, what it is that God says, I want you to look to Christ, all of you, both of you ladies. I need you to agree in the Lord that this is what the Lord is requiring of us. Look unto Him. I tell my daughters and my son, I said, listen, all I desire of you is to seek to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and love one another the same. Just seek for that. And I'm happy. That would please me to no end if that would be your hunger, because I know if you attain to that, you'll fulfill the Scripture in obeying and following me. You see, brethren, Paul is here is a caution and here is an instruction. But notice this, if you want to keep your Bibles open again, look with me in chapter 2. Paul gives us the perfect example on where we are to look to. Look what he says in verse 5 of chapter 2. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice here that there is a crescendo right here in the middle. He holds up and catapults Christ to the very forefront. And he reminds this church and he reminds us, church, that Christ is our plumb line. Now, some of you may not know that's kind of an old term. You have lasers now. A plumb line is what they would use to build these walls. They would hang a string from the top to the bottom, and on the bottom there would be a plumb line. It's a heavy steel object that comes down to a real fine point. And they would hang it down, and after it stopped moving, it would be perfect vertically. And so they would align everything to that. And brethren, Jesus is the plumb line. It is not man. It is not an overseer that he says to look to. It is not a deacon he says to look to. It is Jesus Christ, the one to look to. How does he say to look to? He's the one that came. He was perfect in all of his ways. He was Christ. He was part of the Trinity. He is the unity of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we find here that he came to take the form of a servant. Did he have to? Absolutely not. He, above all, should have came and received all glory and honor when he stepped on the face of this earth. But he was rejected. He was dejected. And he came in the form of a servant. And here's what Paul is saying. Notice this, that he came to serve and to give his life a ransom, that he would not come out of selfish motives. He would not come out of his own selfish desires. He came for you and he came for me. And Paul says, this is how we should act. All of us. Look to the other more than our own necessary needs. And this is where the plumb line comes in. But notice the challenge. Notice the challenge to the unity in the community, if you will. I'm not trying to rhyme. It just came out that way. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Look at what it says. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Interesting here, the word same mind, it involves your will, your affections, and your conscience. It's everything about you. It's not your will, it's not your plan, your way of doing things, not your thing. It's a be of the same mind, be of Christ's mind. He says, be of the same love. This word is agape. It can be used in a myriad of ways. But the early church used to have these things called agape feasts. They later stopped them because they became so fleshly and lustful that they stopped. But at the beginning, they would call them agape feast. And the church would come together in a great cookout, if you will. And they would send food to the sick. They would send food to those who weren't there, who were absent. And they would minister to one another. They called it the agape, the love feast. Because when they came together, they would fellowship and they loved one another so dearly. So dearly. Be of full accord. Full accord and of one mind. Full accord talks about community. Brethren, Paul gives us a caution here to community. It can be disrupted and it can be disrupted by individuals. Now, let's look a little bit deeper And he wants us to guard against this. Notice in your Bibles, keep your nose back in your Bible. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. What is rivalry? Rivalry means self-interest. It means self-interest, those who seek their own will. Could it be that Yodi and Suntaki had part of this? Maybe it was a bit of conceit, seeking their own purpose, their own plan. Maybe it was more about them, and they thought about them more so. What about conceit? He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. The very basis of conceit means self-conceited. It means pride, and the very basis of this means the desire for praise. I want to be recognized. I want to be noted. I want it to be about me. Right now we're in the process of learning the dangers of making everything about a baby. It's all been about Karis, my grandbaby. We have loved, 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 and held, and now we're going, put her down, make her stop screaming. That's all she does. And I look over there, and Mom still has her. Some of you that don't have children, it's coming. And we say it's all about you, but it's not about us. And I want to tell you, that strikes at our pride, doesn't it? I want you to notice something, that these two words drive at the very heart of who Satan is. He is self-interest. He is self-righteous. He is self-focused. And he is prideful, self-conceited. Brethren, when we fall into this category of rivalry and conceitedness, we take on the very attitude of the devil himself. And when that happens, none of us are evasive of this. None of us. It could come in any man or woman's heart in this community of believers. Before long, we realize that our attitude is not right. And Paul talks about attitude over and over. Our attitude is not right. And now we realize that we now have the very attitude of the devil we so hate. We become just like him. You remember when he fell from glory? He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to have the attention, the praise. He wanted to have it on him. And now we see it creeping into the church. It is a no, no. It cannot. It will crush. And it will destroy community. In humility, what Paul says, look with me again in verse 3. But in humility, humility is the opposite of pride. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. My wife and I have been talking about this passage and just kind of fleshing it out a little bit. We were walking up down the road and certainly not for exercise, but just kind of sauntering, we call it. And talking about these passages, talking about this and trying to ask the Lord, let this permeate me in my heart. Show me where my weakness is that I need to improve, that I need to grow in, that I may be better at showing interest more in others than myself. My wife is a servant to me in my home, and I love it. I eat it up. And my daughters tell me, they said, Daddy, I want to tell you something. When and if Mom dies, we're not going to treat you like Mom does. They need to be brought before the council, don't they? And so before long, it becomes about me. And I start to expect it's about me. And well, that's our heart, isn't it? That's our own pride that comes from our very in and out. And it's just our pride that oozes out. In humility, I charge us all from this pulpit into the congregation, I charge us all in humility, humble ourselves, serve one another. Last point as we, I praise the Lord you don't have a clock in here. My whole ministry's been defined by a clock. Last point, Paul reveals to us his deep desire to the Lord that glorifies Christ and community. What is his deep desire? What is Paul doing? What is his desire that's kind of guiding where he's at? I know it's the Holy Spirit. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's there because God has him there. And I'm not saying attain to Paul. Paul says that we are to watch his example and do what he does. That's a bold statement. I can't make that statement. But notice something in Philippians 3:10. Look with me just one more time. We won't move much more. Look at Philippians 3 and 10. Paul goes through this list of his own self-righteousness. He says, if anyone has a reason to boast, I all the more. And he talks about who he was. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He followed the Jewish law. He was of the law. I was blameless. He said, but all this was my own self-righteousness, and I count it all as dung. I lose it all that I may gain Christ. And notice what he says in verse 10. This is interesting. This passage is packed and it's awesome. In Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Now let's unpack this just for a little bit. That I may know him. This word know is different from the word knowing in verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing. This knowing in verse 8 is an intimate knowledge of salvation by faith alone and Christ alone that Paul has experienced with Christ. This know here in verse 10 is a know that means to know by experience that you, through trials, through tribulations, through want, through God's provision, where God has taken you and you've trusted Christ, and all of these things, you begin to know Him. Many of you know our situation, and I remember when I first got the news, I was floored. I mean, anger welled up within me that I did not know existed. I was beside myself. I was out of my mind. And I raised my fist, my clenched fist. And I looked up. And I know what my flesh was wanting to do. I wanted to blame someone. And you know who I wanted to blame? I wanted to blame God. And in that very instance, the Spirit spoke to my spirit. And He spoke to my heart and I could just understand. And it said, God is good. And at that very point, I released my hands and I hung my head because I knew God is good. Now, let me ask you something. Would I have known the goodness of God? Now, I understand the textbook, the attributes and learning that. But when you go through a heavy trial or a valley that is very low or a very time of stretching you to your limits. Anybody ever been there, done that? And God reveals to you in His Word. I want to tell you, you begin to know by experience who your Lord is. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, my desire is that, oh, I may know Him. By experience of, be it in jail, be it in prison, be it by beating, whatever it may be, that I may know Him. I just have a hunger within me that I may know my Lord. Secondly, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What is this referencing to? Jesus was raised from the dead. A verse that rocked my world many, many, many years ago was out of Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, but if the spirit of him, meaning Jesus, of the Lord, Lord God, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I've stopped for a second and it dawned on me that, yes, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, that very spirit dwells within me, that resurrected power. I thought, no, this can't be right. This can't be for me. But this is exactly what Paul is talking about. The resurrected life. I want to know the power of the resurrection that I may be able to lay down my sin, that I may be able to live the resurrected life. Paul hungers for that. Notice what it says in Colossians 1 and 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this, church, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ dwelling within you. Ultimately, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in Paul, he could rejoice in all things because he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. You see, this is what Paul is giving the example, that he may know. This is the desire and the hunger, that he may have the power of his resurrection, and notice this, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Here's the implications of this. That he would be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul says, this is my deepest desire. Conform me, Lord, to your Son, that I be like him. And you know, brethren, that's going to come through suffering, is it not? Through trials and tribulations. Just how it works and how God chose for it to happen. That we must pick up our cross daily and carry it. It's tough. But Paul said, I may know him. I'll be willing to go through anything that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship and to share in his sufferings. Notice this, what he said, that by that becoming like him in death, this means being transformed from the inside out. Not a change on the outside that may conform him, maybe some facial expressions or maybe to be more stoic. Paul is saying, oh, I desire that I could become like him and start, oh Lord, from the inside and work me from the inside out, because brethren, what starts on the inside will be a lasting change. We can change the outside. We can change our habits a little bit. We can do some things on the outside. But oh, when God starts a work on the inside, it changes on the outside, does it not? So Paul is confident of this. And this is his desire. So how can we flesh some of these things out? How can you begin today to flesh some of this out? Say, oh, Lord, I don't want to be a cause. I don't want to be one that conceit and rivalry wells up within me. What can we do today, right now? Let me give you just a few things. How can you take this and apply it? Number one, some of us may need to do some repenting. This is very strong through here that this does not go unnoticed by God. You see, the Holy Spirit is prompting Paul to write because there is a problem in the church at Philippi. And brethren, this could happen very well at any congregation in the world, that dissension can come in and rivalry and conceit, and the community can be disrupted and destroyed. So repentance is needed. Secondly, you need to guard your mind, and I need to guard my mind. You remember what Paul says over in Philippians chapter 4? Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely and a good report, dwell on these. Think on these things. We need to guard our minds. I don't know about you, but some of us may deal with going through maybe a trying time and you let your mind begin to role play situations, and before long you're in a complete argument with somebody that has no clue and you're angry. Well, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Happens to all. Paul says, let this guard your mind. Think on these things. When you begin, your mind begins to go, oh, God, forgive my mind. Clothe my mind. Shield my mind. And 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, bring everything up under the righteousness, up under the Word of God. Paul says, guard your mind. Maybe there's some things you can do to guard your mind. You know, it's been a blessing for us in the home over this past couple of weeks. Many of you know, I was starting a new job and getting up very early and coming home late. I'm having to work overtime already. And it's been a blessing with the extra money. Don't get me wrong. But one thing we haven't done, we haven't watched television. We haven't had time. And I know some of you don't even watch television at all. And you know what a blessing that is, not even to watch it. I haven't missed it at all. And what a difference it makes in my mind. I used to get up in the morning and I would go to the news. I'd just read the news. I can't tell you what's going on. I don't even know the way. I get up in the morning and it's cloudy. It may be raining today. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Are there some things that the Spirit is speaking to you about guarding your mind? Listen, I don't know. I don't want to play the Holy Spirit for you, and you can't play it for me. I just know if there's things in my life that I need to change, my mind, guard my mind, then do we need to make that move. We need to make that decision. We need to make that choice or change today. Amen? Thirdly, look to meeting the needs of someone else. He said, Brother David, I don't have a lot of money. Look, I don't either. Our savings is gone. But you know, you can meet others' needs by coming in here on Sunday morning. And some of you, listen, this is the only time that we see one another. If you're not in our city group, then I'll never see you again for the whole week. Ask the Lord to help you when you come in here, that you, God, help me to have the eyes that you would have for your people, that I may be a blessing to them, that I may help minister to some needs. And you talk to them, hey, how'd your week go? How are things going this week? Oh, man, I want to tell you, the orders are coming in, and gosh, it has just been so crazy trying to get all that done. My house is turned upside down, trying to get everything organized, get all this situated, and man, it's just a lot going on right now. And man, I know my need. I can pray for you. More specifically, in an area, I can help meet that need, just to pray, come alongside to pray for you. Paul thought prayer was extremely important to him in chapter 1. He said, by your prayers to me and the help of the Holy Spirit, he was able to endure. He said, I rejoice. But you could come alongside and help meet someone else's needs. We would look more to the needs of others than our own self. And really listen, guys. And just listen to someone else talk and to see how things are going. Maybe, man, I lost my job. And you know, us guys, we're very prideful. We're not going to say we need money. And you may want to help. God, put it up on my heart. How can I help him? If I've got money, help someone. Or maybe just take someone out for coffee and sit and just let them talk. Maybe a young mother that's got a child and I know one. and you know one, and they're in this congregation. Just take them out. Just let them talk. Just get away from the child and just event maybe. You can do that. I remember Mary Ann, when we first got here, she called my wife and said, hey, let's go have coffee. It was a blessing to my wife. Just to help meet the needs of someone else. You can do it. If we pray and ask the Lord, help me be more interested. So there's another thing that you could do, is you need to be in prayer specifically for those in your city group. I mean, by name, however you need to do that. I know we have Jordan and Sarah's, the card. We have it up on our refrigerator where it's the most frequented place in the house. But we have that up on the car, and we see every day I go to the refrigerator. There's Jordan and that beard and the hat. I can't miss it. It's just Jordan. And it reminds us to pray for you. And we think about you because it's there. And we pray and we lift it up. But do things that will jot your memory. Put it at the dinner table. If you all meet at the dinner table and after and at the evening time, and put a little placard there. Got a couple names on there. Spend time praying for them before you have your dinner together. And it's keeping someone else before your mind, just praying for them and praying for your city group. Maybe the needs that they share on Wednesday night as you have that time together. Be a part of that. Next, pray for the others during worship. I want to challenge you to do something, church, and it makes a difference in this congregation. When you come in here, I challenge you. You pick somebody. This is something you could do to minister to the congregation. You pick out somebody in this congregation. Don't tell them. Don't tell them. Don't tell anybody what you're doing. You pick them out and you just start praying for that individual. You say for example, you come in, you pick out David. You just go and you just talk to him. David, how you doing? How's your week been? And And you're listening to how's he really going? I know we can't get too in depth here, but you begin to pray. And you go sit down and, man, you focus. God just bless David with the message. May it just go deep into his heart, and may he abound today in the Lord and grow in knowledge and wisdom. And Lord, I pray that he just give him patience as he's the dad of all those youngins in his home. And God, that he bless him in his work, and Lord, that he strengthen his body. God, just help him and just pray that the message, and just bathe him in prayer. And you focus on him. You don't say anything to him. Because I don't even trust my own heart. I'd like to tell him just so I can have a little, I'm praying for you today. You know, I don't even know my own heart. But don't tell anybody. Take a family, bathe them in prayer. Maybe it's financially, or maybe it's something. Just take that opportunity. If everybody's praying for everybody, could you imagine? It's something you could do to look more for the interests of others than yourself. And thirdly, there's more, but I'll close with this one. Do I expect others to greet me and approach me? You notice what Paul says in chapter 4, the last part, in verse 21. He says this. He said, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He said, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul is emphasizing here that we need to greet one another. It's not, hey man, how you doing? It's to take that time to show love and fellowship and friendship with, to greet the saints. Do you sit back and wait for somebody else to come greet you, to talk to you? Or do you make the effort to go talk to your brothers and to the saints? You see, this is the emphasis here, that you can flesh this out in community. To maintain community is to maintain your own heart before the Lord. That rivalry and conceit don't creep in. Guard against it, brethren. And in one thing, there may be somebody in here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you were probably and are probably a lot like Paul. He put all of his self-righteousness in who he was. Circumcised on the eighth day, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. It means he literally spoke the old Hebrew tongue. He got a lot of accolades from people. He cared more about what others thought of him. He loved the accolades. He wanted to excel so that he may have the praise of men. This was Paul's hunger and his desire. And he says this in verse 7, in chapter 3, but whatever gain I had counted as loss for the sake of Christ, indeed I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Can I tell you this morning that there is nothing in your life that you have right now that even begins to compare with knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord? Nothing. He said, for this sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. It is not your righteousness. Your righteousness is like a filthy rag, the Bible tells us. It will not help you get above your grave. It has to be the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And maybe today the Lord has spoken to your heart, and that you would be willing and ready to repent of your sins and trust Christ by faith. Well, brethren, I challenge you to put what we have learned into practice, to guard the sweetness of the fellowship of the Cross Church. I pray that this goes deep into our hearts, that it changes the way that we see community. It is vital, is it not? It's vital to the health of this congregation. Let's pray. My gracious Lord, we rejoice that you have called us to yourself. You have begun a good work in us. Oh, Lord, we yield in humility. And Father, we repent of not praying the way we should for one another, for considering others the way that we should consider, to look more to the interest of others. We love the Cross Church and what you have done in and through us. But Lord, we know that Satan can creep in our own flesh can rile up. And Lord, I pray that if there be any believers that are here this morning that has dissension, maybe conceitedness or rivalry that's been going on in their heart, I pray between you and them that it would be repented of and turned. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for being so gracious, so loving to this church and also to the church at Philippi. Now, Lord, we pray that we would abound more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.